All right, well, this summer we've sort of set the theme of the Holy Spirit and continuing to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. What I want to do tonight is maybe a little backing up and talk about let me put it this way, the posture that the Spirit wants to orient us in and the kind of life that the Spirit wants to bless, all right? So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there, and actually just two verses, so turn to Ephesians if you have your Bibles, and I'll read these two verses and then we'll pray. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as Jesus said, you have not left us orphans. Lord, the disciples, when they were walking the earth with you, they had the comfort of your presence, the conviction of your presence. They could speak with you. And Lord, you went to the Father so that you could send the Holy Spirit, so that you could continue to speak with us, so that you could continue to walk with us. Lord, you even said that it was better for you to go away than for you to be there, because if you would go to the Father, you could send the Comforter, the Helper. And so, Father, as we ask, as we go through these verses, as we spend this time this summer speaking and learning about the Holy Spirit, help us to not speak about someone who is not in the room, but give us help to learn of the Spirit and to be a people who really are Spirit-led, who have our hearts open to the leading and the guiding and the conviction and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, Lord, I ask that you would bless this word. I ask that you would use it to help us to get an understanding of you and help it orient our lives. Lord, help it to give us a focus that shapes everything we do. I bless you for that, and I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, let me state what I want to draw out of these verses. First, that Jesus' life was blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did everything he did by the Holy Spirit. If you go through and look in the Gospels, in the Gospel accounts, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. At every turn, the things Jesus did were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we forget, and sometimes we think Jesus was kind of like a superhero and he could just do all these things. Jesus was a person, and the only reason he could do the things he did was by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that should bring great comfort to us mere mortals, because that is why the Holy Spirit was given to us, so that we could live the kind of life that God wants us to in the power of the Holy Spirit. In these verses, I think you have, in a nutshell, a picture of the direction of Jesus' life, Jesus' way, his habit of heart, his orientation of mind, and it's something that he is that Paul is admonishing towards us. So if I could say it this way, I would be this. It is the entire life offered to God. All right, let's read these again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus offered himself entirely to the Father. Everything about his life was a gift to the Father. And it was a gift, and this is very important, for us. All right? It was a gift for us. The fundamental orientation of Jesus' life was this life of being offered to the Father for us. And what I want to admonish us in is what the writer of Hebrews does, Ephesians. What Paul says is that we're called to be imitators of God, and we're called to walk in love as Jesus did. And he lays it out this way: offer yourself entirely to God for others. Does that make sense? This is what I want to throw out there, and this is what I want to elaborate for the rest of the evening. The life of joy, the life of thanksgiving, the life of freedom, the life that God created us for in the first place has always been one of giving ourselves entirely to God for the sake of others. And what sin does is it turns God into our enemy, or it turns God into someone who we try to get things from, and it turns other people into people we try to get things from. And what the cross of Jesus Christ does, more than just forgiving us of sin, is give us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to learn this life of living entirely to the Father for the sake of others. So maybe an exercise to do as we go through this tonight is to just think of some others in your life. It doesn't need to be many. It can be very few. If you're a child, it can be your parents or your sibling. If you're married, it can be your spouse. If you're not married, it can be a roommate or a sibling or somebody close in your life. And think about your life and everything about your life as, I am given to God entirely for their sake. How does that change the way you live? How does that change your perspective on the things that you struggle with in your relationships, on the fights you might have, or on the long-standing resentments that might be there? So let's dive down a little bit more into the language here. So he says, Christ walked in love. He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. Of course, this is the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. In fact, it's the language of the whole burnt offering, where an animal was offered up entirely, and it was entirely consumed in flame and went before God. But the thing that I want to draw our attention to is very often when we use this language of dying to ourselves or being given entirely to God, it can be a drag. All right, it can be something, you know, difficult or bad, or, oh boy, God really wants some hard things. Let me call to mind the parable of the treasure in the field, or the pearl of great price. All right, in the parable of the pearl of great price, you have a pearl merchant, and he's, he goes in a market one day, and he sees this pearl, and it is the most incredible pearl he's ever seen. Jeff's a collector of shoes. I don't know if Jeff loves shoes. Where's Jeff? I don't know if Jeff, do you love shoes or do you just like to game the... Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. So somebody who loves something and they find the collector, I mean the shoes, the pearl. Like this pearl merchant found this pearl and he wasn't like, oh man. He was like, I found what I've been looking for all my life as a pearl merchant. This is the most beautiful, amazing pearl I've ever seen, and I would gladly part with everything I have and more to have it. Does that make sense? That's the life that God offers. It's not, oh, what a drag. It's God offers the life that we were meant to live, and this is that life. Now, for us, because we're shaped by sin, we do have to die to some things, but the offer that God gives is the best offer you've ever heard. It's not something that, it is a sacrifice, but Jesus' life, despite the cross, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. All right, so I want to draw our attention to the joy of this life, and that the act of giving ourselves entirely to God is an act of thanksgiving. It's not an act of, oh, God is so demanding. It's an act of, God is so good. His gifts are so manifold in my life. He has been so patient, so merciful, so diligent. He is so holy. And I'm so thankful. Does that make sense? And I think we have to keep that in mind when we use this language of sacrifice. The life that is depicted here is the life that, whether you know it or not, you long for. To be entirely given to God for the sake of others. It's going to look different for every person, but that is the kind of life Jesus came to give us and to enable us to be able to walk in by the gift of the Holy Spirit and with help from one another and in fits and starts, but one day entirely and fully. But it does take giving things up. It does take giving ourselves. This is why Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, if you don't let it go, you won't find it. If you hold on to it, everything you hold on to in fear, everything you hold on to with the fear of losing, you will lose. And everything you give to God, the scripture promises that we will get back far more than we could ever imagine. But the great task, the great challenge for most of us is to say, boy, I don't know if I can give these things up. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve grasped, right? They saw something, it looked good, it looked like it would taste good and feel good and make them look good to others, and they grasped, and we have been grasping ever since. What did Charlton Heston say? You'll pry my gun from my cold, dead hands. That's what the human race has been saying about their little baubles, right? But the scripture says that Jesus did not grasp his position. He was so overflowing in life, he did not grasp, but he was willing to lay it down so that he could come and bring us out of this slavery, and that he's calling us into that same way of life. I know I read this maybe 3 times a year, but I'm not going to be apologetic. I'm going to keep reading it. This is from Mere Christianity towards the end. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find, in the long run, only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Isn't that good? That is the kind of life that Jesus came to give us. That is the kind of life that he knows we were designed for. That is the kind of life that God is and shares with the Father and in the Son and by the Holy Spirit. So this is the fundamental orientation that God has called us to be given entirely to God for the sake of others. And again, that's going to look different for different people. Now, I want to mention a TV show. I am not recommending this TV show. I want to make this clear. And it may be somewhat controversial that I've seen some of this TV show, but I'm just going to mention this TV show anyway. There's a TV show that was really popular a couple years ago on American Movie Channel called Breaking Bad. How many people know of Breaking Bad? Let me give you the premise of Breaking Bad, okay? The premise of this TV show was, took a chemistry teacher. Is that Bob's phone? All right. So the premise of this show, actually the writer of the show said, y'all know who Mr. Chips was? Anyway, the premise of the show was there's this chemistry teacher in a high school and he's just sort of a goody two shoes. And the premise of the show was, what if this guy went bad? Like really bad. And what happens in this TV show over the course of, I think, 7 seasons, I didn't watch the whole thing, was he becomes a drug, he makes drugs. And he becomes a drug lord. I mean, he becomes a drug kingpin. And he's married with kids. So it's this suburban life, and he's got this double life, and he's sort of hiding it. And eventually when his wife finds it, I mean, he makes so much money that they don't know what literally to do with the money. They don't have room to store the physical money. And obviously, as you might imagine, this causes conflict in his marriage. And he repeatedly says throughout the entire show, I am doing this for us. This is for our family. And this is a big point of conflict. Now, if you plan on watching this, I'm about to give a spoiler. So, I don't know, stick your fingers in yours. Because there's a very powerful insight in the very last episode. I think it was one of the last episodes. I don't know. Anyway, towards the end, he's sitting there fighting with his wife. And she says, I don't want to hear one more time that you did all this for. He said, no. I did it for me. It was all for me. I liked it. I felt alive when I did it. He finally comes clear to this place of, you know what, I did it for me. And I think there's a great insight in that, because I think even Christians sometimes have an attitude about the things they do that really maybe should be sacrificial, given as a gift to God and for others, but it turns into being about them somehow. And it really is about them. They did it because they want to do it. Does that make sense? There's a book that was published in the 80s by a guy named Robert Bella. He was a sociologist. It's actually a great book. He studied Americans. He interviewed thousands of Americans from all kinds of walks of life, and he asked them why they did charitable things. And a very consistent theme emerged through all of it. They said, because it makes me feel good. I want to say that is not the orientation of Christ's heart. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it made him feel good. He went to the cross as obedience and trust and a gift to his Father and in love for us. And he didn't feel alive on the cross. It was death. Does that make sense? So that is the kind of life that God wants to lead us into, and I submit, and I've said this all along, that very often, even in our Christian life, these things sneak in where we do it for us. And again, I just want to say that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us out of that and into a freedom from ourselves and doing it for ourselves. That is precisely what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. Amen? So I wanted to share this because, you know, if you want to have spiritual gifts in your life, learn this orientation of heart. Because here's the way God works. He has things he wants to accomplish, people he wants to love, people he wants helped and served, people who he wants you to come alongside and bring up out of the place that they are in a very costly way. And what he does is if you will go and do it, if you will say, all right, here I am, send me, he will pour his resources on you. I don't mean resources to make you rich. Although if money is something you need in order to do that, he will help that. Does that make sense? But what he is interested in is giving to the things that he calls us to do. I've always loved the story of the widow of Zarephath. You remember this widow in the time of Elijah? There's a famine in the land that was brought about by God. It was judgment on the land. Elijah has been living on a brook and the birds have been bringing him food, but they run out of food. And God says, well, I want you to go to a widow in Zarephath. So remember that a widow is the most without resources of anybody in the ancient world. And he sends him to a Gentile widow. And when he gets there, it turns out that this woman is cooking her last meal for her son and her. She's gathering sticks to take the last little bit of flour and the last little bit of oil and to make the last meal, and then they're going to starve to death. And that's who God asks for her to do something. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't go to the people with lots of resource. He goes to this Gentile widow and says, I want you to feed my prophet. I want you to give a cup of cold water to the man of God that's coming. And the lesson, I think, of that story is that if she is willing to give to him first, if she is willing to give herself to those sacrificial acts of service and love to the people that God sends her to, God will provide the resources she needs. He did not give her a Cadillac, but he did feed her through the famine. Does that make sense? So that's maybe where I want to bring us close to the close, is to say that in our lives, in our relationship with God, in our everyday, we come to God and we're supposed to, as Paul says, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You wake up in the morning and you say, God, thank you that you've made me. Thank you that you've redeemed me. Thank you that you've forgiven me. My life belongs to you. It was bought by Jesus. Here I am. I offer my life to you. And he says, okay, listen, I need you to love your wife today. And I need you to love your kids and serve them. And I need you to be thinking about these people. Oh, and there's a couple of situations where I want you to go do a practical act of service for this person. Oh, and here's a few other things. But does that make sense? You come to God in the morning, you offer yourself to him, and he says, okay, here's the places where I want you to be a sacrifice to me. You've given yourself to me? Great. I've got these things I want you to do. And here's where he blesses. Here's where he gives his gifts. Here's where he gives his Holy Spirit when we go and do them. Not when we feel like doing them. Not when we find, sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't feel like doing them. Sometimes we don't feel like saying the kind, humble, patient thing to our spouse. Sometimes we don't feel like doing these things, but it's when we obey and trust that he says, here's my Holy Spirit, here's my resource to enable you to do that. Amen? So, maybe if I could sum it up in a kind of an altar call. We normally do communion. We're not doing communion tonight. But if we were doing communion, I would say in this meal, God, the Lord Jesus gives himself to us entirely. And we receive his life and we receive the salvation that comes from him. And then we say, we are now bread in your hands. Break us and distribute us as you see fit. Take my life and offer it to the people you want me to be offered to. Let me be, Father, given to you entirely for the sake of others, and show me the people that you want to send me to. Real people, not abstractions, right? I think one of the most dangerous things to the Christian life is abstractions. Vague notions of charity, not charity for the person sitting next to you. Vague notions of patience or helping people out there, not helping the people that you run across in your day. That's what the neighbor is. Amen? So let me just mention a few situations and then we'll close and worship. Parents, you offer yourself to God every day and say, God, you gave me these children. They're a great blessing. What am I to be in their lives today? Where do I need patience? Where do I need firmness? Where do I need your wisdom? I have no idea how to handle this situation. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. But God, I offer myself to you for their sake. What does that look like today? Children to parents. Children. You should wake up every day and go, God, thank you for my parents. I offer myself to you entirely. What am I to be to my parents today? How many kids sit and think, what does dad always go on and on about? What is mom always saying that she wants us to do? If Jesus were 10 years old, I would guarantee you that's what he did at 10 years old. In fact, probably by 10 he had it down pretty well, and he anticipated. Amen? Spouses. Every day. God, thank you for my wife. Lord, you are the perfect spouse, and I am not. What are some tangible ways today you have called me to be given in service to my wife? What are some tangible ways you want me to lead my home as a servant leader today? What do I need to say and do and be? Does that make sense? Likewise for wives. Siblings. Everybody get the idea? You go every day and you offer yourself to God and you say, Father, how do you want me to be given today to those that you have called me to live my life for their sake? Love, what we do in love, as Paul says, is the only thing that will last. And so this is precisely what we've been describing. As Paul says, walk in love. And then I love this image, and it's a good image. Everybody, you know, smell is one of the most visceral smells, right? It's one of the smells most associated with memory. And just think of that image that the scripture gives us, a fragrant offering pleasing to God. To put your head on the pillow at the end of the day and for God to go, that smells good. We didn't earn it. We did it by his grace, but it is the grace that allows us to live lives that please him, and that the more we learn to do it brings this abiding joy in us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up, and we'll sing this song, Take My Life and Let It Be, as a kind of a response and a kind of an altar call. And I would encourage everyone as we sing it to be thinking perhaps about ways in which this hasn't worked for you. And maybe a relationship where there is a cycle that needs to be broken. Does everybody know what I mean? There's a pattern and a habit of my relationship with that person is adversarial. It is not, Lord Jesus, like your relationship would be with them. I need to find a new place of grace to be what you have called me to be for that person. Amen? Amen.